Amen. Please be seated. How about that worship team and choir, huh? Come on. Wow, that was some good music. If you have your Bible or a Bible app with you, I invite you to join me now in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 12, verses 38 through 45 for the next few minutes together. But as you're turning there, I want you to remember all the way back to 2006 when a movie that was called The Da Vinci Code came out. Anyone remember that movie when it came out? As a pastor, when that movie was coming out, we all got super nervous because the tagline was "Seek the Truth." And it was all about clues and codes and signs missed along the way. And the thought was, oh no, they're going to undermine our Christian faith. They're going to find out all of these things we never knew, and it's going to shake the foundations of who we are as a church and how we follow after Jesus. Now, the movie came out, and it really didn't do that, but it did have some interesting aspects to it that had to do with investigating. It had to do with asking for signs and clues as to the deeper meaning of faith and who Jesus was. But you know, Da Vinci Code wasn't the one to invent that. It dates all the way back in time, even to Jesus' earthly ministry, when his conversations with people in his day were just the same. People asking for signs, asking for clues, sometimes demanding that there be those signs and clues in order to prove who Jesus was. Our text today is one of those texts, and we're going to see how Jesus responds to those kinds of demands. Matthew chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation." Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful to be gathered together in this space today. We are so thankful for you, for your life, for your ministry, for your grace and mercy, your compassion, your willingness to go to the cross in the celebration of resurrection. You are the first fruits of resurrection, and that means you have shown us what you will give to each of us as we trust in you, the hope and joy of resurrection in that last day. Fill our hearts with that joy as we worship together today. And God, in these next few minutes, as we gaze into your scripture, it is my prayer that you would give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see, hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal, and conviction that is strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Show us a sign. And that's what the religious authorities of Jesus' day ask him in verse 38. They were addicted to the miraculous, it seems. And sign meant something really specific in that day. It could be defined as divine documentation that a person spoke for God. They were wanting Jesus to prove that he was divine through the use of these signs. But you know, they'd already seen miracles. If you look back at verse 22, just the very beginning of this section, there was a bona fide miracle that took place, but they wanted more. They wanted powerful displays on demand. Yet the answer Jesus gives probably doesn't satisfy them at all. Jesus responds in verses 39 and 40. To start with, they seem quite polite in their asking, while Jesus seems a bit harsh in his response. But this was because he knew their hearts. They'd already seen enough to know of his power. They just wanted fuel for their accusations against him. And so Jesus calls them a wicked and adulterous generation. Wicked is self-explanatory, but adulterous in this case refers to a spiritual infidelity. This implies something about the situation. The problem here isn't with Jesus' signs. It's not with what Jesus teaches. It's not the way he's been moving about in the world. The problem is within their hearts. Jesus says to them, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah." We spent some time in Jonah. We spent 6 weeks unpacking the book of Jonah this year. And so this sign of Jonah ought to pique our interest, right? What does Jesus mean when he talks about the sign of Jonah? We think back to that story and the great fish. Everyone thinks of the fish. Jonah's journey in the fish and how he's deposited back onto dry land. But of course, the bigger story that was going on in Jonah had to do with God's grace and mercy and the way that God shares that grace and mercy with everybody. The same grace and mercy we've received, we then are called to share with other people. No one in this world is unworthy of the grace and mercy of God. And so in the story of Jonah, he is called by God. He runs the other way. That's the reason the fish was needed. So when he was out there on the ship and they threw him overboard, God provides a fish to rescue him and deposit him back on shore so he can do what he was called to do. And yet when he finally went into Nineveh and did what God had called him to do, Jonah found himself completely dismayed at their response, a positive response. They listened to the message. They heard what he was saying about impending judgment, and they chose to believe in God, and this disgusted Jonah because he did not think they were worthy of the grace and mercy that he and his people had already received. It was a tremendous lesson, this book of Jonah, a lesson about God, a lesson about the Ninevites and others who need God's love, and a lesson about our own hearts at times not willing to share the goodness that we've received from God with the people around us. But why does Jesus mention the sign of Jonah here? What does that have to do with this demand that's coming from the religious leaders? Well, probably parallels these 3 days and three nights. Jonah in the fish, 3 days and three nights, and then a loose parallel between Jonah's journey and the one that Jesus is about to take into the heart of the earth, he says, where he will rest in that tomb until the time is right and resurrection has come. What Jesus really is saying to the people in front of him here is, you want a sign? You're talking to him. Jesus is the sign. Now, he offers two additional things to keep in mind in verses 40 to 42, two additional examples that provide more context. The first is the men of Nineveh. We talked about them just a moment ago. Jonah preached 3 days to these unbelieving Ninevites with no signs and no miracles, and we're told that 120,000 of them chose to believe. And yet contrast that with Jesus, who has been preaching for 3 years to the believing Jews with miracles and signs, but almost no belief whatsoever. Jesus says, now, one greater than Jonah is here. And then he talks about the queen of the south. That's the queen of Sheba, who we know traveled over 1,200 miles to learn about God from King Solomon. Contrast that with these Pharisees and teachers of the law who hardly listen to Jesus, even though he ministers in their own backyard. Jesus says, now, one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus' message is unmistakable. The Messiah is here. The Savior is here. And because the Savior is here, there is no more need of signs. Now, Jesus finishes this section in really a very interesting conclusion in verses 43 to 45. You might have wondered, why on earth did this pastor choose this text for Easter? But Jesus has something to communicate in this closing section. Let me read 43 to 45 one more time. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is how it will be for this wicked generation. Jesus shifts from a conversation about signs to the idea of demon possession. He's actually shifting back to it, because remember, in verse 22, he had cast demons out of a particular individual, and so he's calling back to a miracle that he had just performed minutes before, and he wants to teach them about the significance of him standing before them in this moment. When he speaks of a house in those verses, that house represents each of our lives, and he's helping us to see that our knowledge of Jesus, just like the Pharisees and teachers, is only a part of what we need. You see, knowledge can clean our lives of the clutter of untruth. Knowledge can provide intellectual ammunition for lofty religious conversation. Knowledge promises to put our lives in order, ensuring success and prosperity. But knowledge of God alone leaves our souls unoccupied. It leaves them vacant. It leaves them open to anything that comes along. The implication of Jesus' teaching here is that we act on what we've learned of him, that we take his life, his death, and his resurrection as the only signs we need. The Da Vinci Code might be suggesting that the search for truth has just begun. Yet we know that the search is over and the adventure of a lifetime begins with faith in the risen Christ. Because he lives, our adventure begins. Because he lives, there is no more need of signs. All that remains is his empowerment inside of us. A promise of resurrection and salvation in the end, but a promise of life in the here and now that is infused with the same power that brought him out of the grave and brought him back to life. That is the gift of Easter. That is what we celebrate today. That is the joy we find in our risen Christ. He is risen. Let's pray. Jesus, we celebrate you and we celebrate your power. We celebrate the fact that your grace and mercy are free and available for all of us. And we celebrate that you allow us to share it with others as well. Help us to hear what you've taught in this section. Help us to understand what you are telling us about living in the joy of your resurrection power every single day. Help us to have hearts that are large, that are ready to share that love, that grace, and that mercy with this entire world. We celebrate you and your risen triumph today. And Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.